In a series on Wednesday night on developing a biblical worldview, we're going to take a break out of that tonight and look at something really simple this evening. Nothing deep or complicated. That's okay. Sometimes simple is good, don't you think? And want to look at something tonight that maybe I'm hopeful will be a little bit of a help to us in the time in which we live, which is quite a time, that's for sure. Psalm 27, we're going to start reading, if you would, in verse 1. You can just follow along with me as I read Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, but put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Just in case you didn't get that, David says it one more time. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Verse we're going to kind of focus on tonight, or where we're going to end up with our main thought, is in verse 13, where David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want to speak to you tonight, or at least attempt to speak on this thought tonight, the faith to see, the faith to see. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's help on the message this evening. Brother Sam Vargas, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night. Thank you that you allowed us to be in your house this evening, but we have for us tonight. Help us not just be hearers, but doers of your word. We just thank you and love you this evening. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for staying tonight. Reverence to God's word, the faith to see. You know, we preached through the psalm here a number of years ago, and when we did that, as many of you already know who read your Bible, we know that the psalms, most of them find their basis, their foundation, find their root somewhere in the life of David or in some event in the life of David. Many times the Psalms will tell us in the superscription what event they're connected to in the life of David. Sometimes we can draw some information out of the Psalm and make a conclusion about where it fits in the life of David. There really isn't much of a hint in this Psalm as to exactly where it belongs in David's life. As there always are, there are people who guess at where it belongs, what event it's founded in. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter how much we guess at it or surmise about it, the Bible doesn't tell us what event it's connected to, so there's not much time to waste, and there's not much sense of wasting time in trying to figure out what it's involved in. We might as well just draw what we can from it. This is one of my favorite psalms, and that's hard to narrow down when you read through the psalms, because so many of them are good. But this is one of my favorite because it kind of speaks to where I am. It's not as well known as the 23rd psalm or some of the other psalms, but it speaks to exactly how we often are. Or maybe it means so much to me because it speaks exactly to how I often am. Amen. But I'm pretty sure that I'm not unique. I think we're pretty much all the same. And so this psalm, I think, has a lot to say about where we oftentimes find ourselves in this life. What I like about it is the very same thing that causes some liberal critics to believe that this was actually two psalms that some overzealous editor at some place put together into one psalm. Now, we know that's nonsense. God's the preserver of His Word. But the very same thing that causes them to say that is the very same thing, I think, that makes it real to us in life. One of the things that makes it one of my favorite psalms. And they arrive at that conclusion because the spirit of verses 1 through 6 is so much different than the spirit of verses 7 through 12. And I preached on this psalm when we were going through the Psalms, and I preached on it once before way back in 1990, or I guess it was 99. I probably didn't even preach it here if it was 99, but it's one of my favorite ones, and so I've preached on it often. But it's, well, again, what makes them feel that this at some point was two psalms is the fact that the verses 1 through 6 has such a different spirit about it or such a different feel to it than verses 7 through 12 does. But again, that's the fact that to me makes this psalm so real. What I mean by that is this. In verses 1 through 6, David exudes this. David just exudes confidence in God. It just exudes confidence that God can see him through anything and protect him through anything or get him through anything. If you notice in Psalm 27, look at verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I'm not afraid of anything. God is my light and God is with me. He is my strength, my fortress. Who should I be afraid of?" Then he says in verse 2, "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh." That sounds serious. It says they stumbled and fell. And of course, the implication is God was involved in that. David didn't do it. God did. "And though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." And he says, "Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." In other words, in God will I be confident. And his ability to deliver me and the salvation of the Lord, David says, "I am so confident in this that I know that no enemy can touch me if it be not the will of God." And so David says, "I'm confident in that. I'm not fearful because of that. I'm confident that everything's going to be fine when God is in control as he always is." And so in verses 1 through 6, he exudes this confidence. It's almost as if he's ready to take the devil on concerning anything. Because of his tremendous confidence in God and his ability to deliver and to lead and direct. And so he says, "I fear not the foe or the enemy," because of that. But then suddenly in verse 7, he loses some of that bravado beginning in verse 7 and sounds a lot less confident in verses 7 through 12. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." He says, "Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Now earlier you were saying, "I'm so confident in God." Now he's pleading for God not to forsake him and pleading for God not to leave me. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me and teach me thy way." Verse 12, "Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen against me, and such breathe out cruelty." Then in verse 12, 13, he says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness." And so in verses 1 through 6, we get all this bravado. You tracking with me? Yeah. In verses 7 through 12, he starts talking about, "Lord, please don't turn me over into my enemies. God, please help me. I was near fainting," he says in verse 13, at one point in the midst of all this trial. And so there's a big difference. You really see that contrast between verse 2 and 3 when he talks about, though a host encamped against me, I'm not afraid because God's on my side and I'm not worried. And you see a contrast between that and what he says in verses 10 through 12 when he pleads with God not to deliver him. And he says, I had fainted, I was near fainting because of all that was taking place and all that was coming into my life. And so we see this big contrast between the first six verses and then the next six verses. Now, we don't have to try to figure out the answer to why these two parts of this psalm are so different by fleeing to some liberal critic's idea that these were two psalms put together by some zealous editor. We don't have to flee to extremes like that. All we have to do is look inside ourselves or look at us to discern why this psalm is so different from one half to the other. And what I mean by that is this. Is it possible? Do you think that it's possible that David could have actually shifted just as quickly as he did between verse 6 and 7? Do you think it's possible that David went from exuding confidence to just as quickly being gripped by fear because of what was taking place in his life and what was going on? Are you all awake tonight? Right. I know it's Wednesday night and you've worked all day, but try to stay awake and alert, if you will. And so is it possible that David actually shifted that quickly? Could we pivot on a dime? Could we pivot just this quickly and instantly go from exuding confidence in the things of God to exuding fear and worry and concern? And I think we know the answer to that tonight. The answer to that is absolutely. Have you not ever pivoted from exuding nothing but confidence in God and that everything's going to be great and God's in control? Come on, He is my fortress and He is my strength. And I'm ready to take on the devil and charge hell with a water pistol. I mean, God's just in control and I fear not the enemy. And 2 seconds later, we're going, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. It's all over. We're done for. It's dead. We're dead. Nothing's ever going to be the same again. I don't see how this is ever going to work out. And isn't it just amazing? I know in myself, and I'm sure it's probably in you too, how quickly we can pivot from one to the other. Not only can we pivot that quickly from exuding tremendous confidence to exuding tremendous fear, not only can we shift that quickly, but we can go back and forth and back and forth. Oh, come on. Have you not ever sat there and told yourself, it's going to be okay. God's in control. It's all going to be fine. 5 minutes later, I don't know what we're going to do. No, it's going to be okay. No, it is. It's going to be okay. And 5 minutes later, I don't know what we're going to do. And you tell your wife, it's going to be okay. We can shift back and forth just that quickly. Now, should we do that? No. Is it a shame, really, how our faith in God is so weak sometimes that we can do such a thing? Well, sure, absolutely. But it's the reality of what we are, that we so many times shift back and forth so quickly from one place to the other, and how suddenly we can go from verse 3, where David says, a host encamped against me, I'm not afraid. And how quickly we can go from that to verse 12, where he says, Lord, please don't deliver me over to my enemies. Please do something. Please take control because things are not looking very good. And we can go from exuding confidence in God to suddenly being gripped with fear. And again, we not only do that, but we shift back and forth many times from one to the other. And so if that's you, if you've ever done such a thing, well, this psalm's for you. This is why it's one of my favorites, because again, I'm just like you in the sense that I too can go from it's going to be great to I don't know what we're going to do. I just know what we're going to do. I want you to notice a couple things about this psalm tonight. We're not going to get into a great deal of detail. We're going to try to keep it simple this evening so we can get one point across. But the first thing I want you to notice in verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 27 is David's confidence in God. David's confidence was not simply based on a feeling. There were things that he knew about God, things that he understood about God that gave him great confidence. After all, we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And there were truths that David understood about God that instilled in him this confidence that God could deal with these circumstances and God could deal with these situations. We always want our confidence in God and our faith in God to be based in His Word, to be based in truth. You can't survive the Christian life if your confidence in God is based in a feeling or an emotion. There's things the Bible tells us about God. There's things the Bible tells us about God that we're to read and have confidence that they are true. I think we also need to drag our past experiences with God along with us, that God has delivered me in the past, God has intervened in the past, God has worked in my life in the past. We're kind of quick to forget what God did yesterday. This is a new day. I've forgotten the deliverances that God gave me yesterday. I forgot God's working in my life yesterday. I forgot the enemies that God overcame yesterday. I forgot the challenges. I forgot those I don't know what I'm going to do circumstances that God took care of yesterday. This is a new day, so now I'm going to worry like God's never delivered me before. And so we've got to take what we know in His Word, and we've got to bring those past deliverances with us and remind ourselves constantly what God has done in the past. And so we've got to have confidence based in something. And so David gives us three very simple thoughts in the first six verses about why he was so confident in God. The first thing that he says about the Lord in verse 1 is, he says, "The Lord is my light." David said, one of the reasons I'm so confident in God is because He is my light. Now that may not seem like a big deal to you, but it is a tremendous blessing to have God as your light. Light, again, I don't want to get into too much detail tonight because I purposely want to keep it simple, but light is in reference here, I think, to Christ. Light is a reference to Christ many times in the Scriptures and pictures several things about the Lord Jesus Christ, about God's working in our life. But in this case, I don't have any doubt, especially in the Psalms, if you're familiar with them, that light here represents the idea of understanding. We call these books, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, we call them wisdom books. We call them that, not because there isn't wisdom in the rest of the Bible, but we call it wisdom books because they shine a light on life. That's what Ecclesiastes does. It shines a light on life, explains to us what life is like and how to live life and how to deal with the challenges of life, how to deal with the struggles of life. And God is the light. And he talks about the fact that God was his light. David says in verse 1 of chapter 27, "I will not be afraid." Why will I not be afraid? Because the Lord is my light. I will not be afraid, or of whom shall I fear? Because God will give me understanding in my circumstances. Because light, as it's so oftentimes presented in the wisdom books, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, most oftentimes represents understanding. God is our light. He is our understanding. Do you believe tonight that God can give you understanding in the midst of your circumstances? Amen. He can give you understanding in the midst of the trials. Now listen, I'm not saying tonight that God's going to give you an explanation. But God can give you understanding. God oftentimes doesn't explain why something's happening. He doesn't always explain why this is happening or why that is happening. He doesn't always explain why now at this point in time. But God can certainly give us understanding. He can help us to understand what we need to do and when we need to do. He can direct our steps. He can direct our path. He can shine a light unto our way. And all those things that the Psalms and Proverbs tell us, that God can shine a light unto our path. And He can give us understanding in the midst of our circumstances and our trials. David is saying in verse 1, those first few words of verse 1, he says, "I'm confident that God will give me direction in this situation, that He will light the way for me. I have no idea what to do. I have no idea what direction I should go. I have no idea what's taking place. I have no idea what decision to make. But I know that when the time comes, God will show me what I should do. He will give me light for my understanding." You know, one of the things that we freak out so many times over, like our hair's on fire in the midst of trials and circumstances, is we're sitting here going, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know what I'm going to do." David says, "God is my light. And I'm confident that when I have to know what to do, God will give me light." Amen. And He will turn on my understanding so that I will know what to do. Oh, come on, have you not ever found that to be true in your life? How many times in your life have you panicked over some decision you got to make or some circumstance you got to deal with or some situation or some deadline, and all of a sudden God gives you understanding what to do? And you know what you should do, and God gives you wisdom and direction. Like so many other things in life, God oftentimes doesn't give it to us 3 weeks ahead of time. But I found in my life that when I need to know what to do, God's never late. He's always on time. We talk about this all the time with financial needs. God's never early, but He's never late. I found the same thing oftentimes to be true of wisdom and direction and light. I found in my life when I've prayed and sought the face of God, we're not going to get into this tonight, but if you notice in verse 4, I think it is, in verse 5, he talks about the importance of the house of God to his life, the tabernacle, to use our terminology, the house of God, the church, to use our terminology. So we don't want to take away from the fact that church is important. That's where we're here preaching and teaching or around God's people. We can get other people praying for us. But it's God who is our light. And so David says, I'm confident that I can face the circumstances of life and the trials of life, because I know that when I need to know what to do, when I need to know what path to take, when I need to know what direction to go, when I need to know, don't go this way or stop, God will tell me. He will give me light. So David says, I believe I can be confident because God is my light. Listen, you don't seem real excited about this, but you don't want ever take for granted the light of understanding that God can give us.
Yes, that's right.
So that we know what to do and what direction to take and the decision that we should make. David says, praise God for his light. He becomes our light when we get saved.
That's right.
John chapter 1 is very clear, is it not, that he is the light. And when we get saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the person of God, and the person of the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we have that light, that ability to see and understand as he gives us direction. And so David says, I'm confident. You're sitting here tonight saying, well, I got this thing. I don't know what I'm going to do. You will. Just trust him. If you want God's will in your life, God will give you understanding. Now, if you're sitting here tonight and you say, I don't know what to do because this is what I want to do, but I think God wants me to do something else, well, you may find yourself in darkness, friend. But if you want the will of God in your life, do you really think that God's going to take one of his people who is in the midst of a trial or a circumstance or a decision or an important fork in the road in their life, and that person just wants the will of God and they're just seeking the will of God, Brother Hubbard, and they just want to know what God wants them to do? Do you really think that God's going to say, nope, no light? David says, I know that if I'm seeking the will of God in my life and if I want to be pleasing to him in my life, God will give me understanding. Come on, you got to believe that by faith, that God will give you understanding. So David says, first of all, I'm confident in these things because God will give me understanding. Psalm 118 verse 27 says, God is the Lord which has showed us light, given us direction. Psalm 50 verse 10 says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? That's a rhetorical question. He says, who among us that are saved and seeking the will of God has no light? The answer to that question is no one, because God gives his children light when they seek it in their life. So David says, I'm confident that God will tell me what I need to do and what I need to know. God gives light at the time we need it. Look over in Proverbs, if you will. Flip quickly over to there. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4 verse 18. Again, this is not deep tonight. It's simple. Most of us know it already. We just need to be reminded of it from time to time. Proverbs 4 verse 18 says, but the path of the just is a shining light. Psalm 4 verse 18, the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more into a perfect day. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not at what they stumble. He said, there's such a huge difference between the child of God and the lost man. There's such a difference between the child of God who's seeking the will of God and the child of God who's seeking their own will. And one of the big differences is that God gives us light to understand. Now, let me say it one more time and we'll move on. God doesn't always give us explanations. I don't always know why. I don't always understand why God said no or why God said yes. I don't always know why God said go this way or go that way or don't go anyway. I don't always understand why he said to. I'm just telling you tonight that while God may not explain it, God will tell you what to do. If you seek his will. Come on, God has never left me hanging, as we would say. He's always given me direction. The only time I've ever been confused is when there's a wrestling match between my will and God's will.
Yeah, that's right.
And that wrestling match is because I already know what God's will is, but I want to go a different way. But whenever I've been submissive and just wanted to know what God wants me to do, he's always shined a light on my path. He doesn't always explain himself. Let me clarify that by saying this. God rarely explains himself. Sometimes I understand later, but I rarely understand at the moment. But I do know which way he wants me to go and wants me. So if you're sitting here tonight and you're facing some decision, some choice, some circumstance in your life, and you're wringing your hands going, I don't know what I'm going to do, you will. Just seek his will. Put yourself at the feet of God and say, God, whatever you want, just show me what you want me to do. Come on, you not believe that tonight?
Yes.
That God will give you light. I believe that with all my heart. Secondly, David was confident not only because God gave him light, but back in our text in Psalm 27, again in verse 1. Secondly, he was confident because God was his salvation. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Hebrew word for salvation expressly means deliverance or deliverer. We're not going to change our King James by any means. It says just exactly what it means to say in English. But by definition, we can say God is my deliverer. He's my salvation. Listen, if you're saved tonight, you've been delivered from the condemnation of your sin. And God doesn't stop being our salvation. He doesn't stop being our deliverer just because we've gotten saved. God now spends the rest of our life will be knowing him as our salvation, as our deliverer. He saved us from sin. Now he delivers us many times from the circumstances of life and from the issues of life and problems of life. And David says, I know that God is my deliverer, my salvation. In Psalm 28, just across the page maybe or the next page over, look in verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am what? Helped. He says, therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. He is our delivering strength, our saving strength. He is our salvation. So David says, I'm not afraid of these things, and I can have confidence because God is my light. And then David says, secondly, I'm not afraid because God is my light. He will give me understanding in dealing with my circumstances and my situations. And if he doesn't give me light, or if he leads me in a direction in which I'm not sure what's going to happen or take place. No, let me rephrase that. In whatever way he leads me, God will be my salvation. So he says, I'm not afraid because God's my light. He will show me what way to go. And whatever way he sends me, he will be my salvation. Come on, have you not ever found yourself standing at the crossroad and you're praying, well, God, what do you want me to do? Which direction do you want me to go? What choice do you want me to make? And you look down the path and you see what's ahead and you think, this looks a little frightening. I'm not sure I want to go this way. Lord, I don't understand. If I go this way, how's it going to work? How's this going to work out? How are the circumstances going to be dealt with? How am I going to support myself? What about the bills? Come on, the what ifs are endless. And as I look down the path, I think to myself, well, I don't know if I go that way, how it's all going to work out. But God has given me understanding, and it's clear this is the way he wants me to go. And David says, when that's the case, he will be our salvation. He will be our deliverer. You don't need to know what you're going to do. God already knows. And he's probably going to be better dealing with it than you are. Isn't that true? Oh, come on. God's a much better deliverer than you are. Right. And so David says, you know what? God, I'm confident in God because he is my light. He's going to give me understanding. I will know what to do. I will know how to deal. I just preach, you just don't get it. Yeah, I do get it. And God knows, and he will give you understanding in the midst of our problems and circumstances and trials. And sometimes that understanding points us in directions that make us worry. David says, I understand when that happens. God's my salvation. Listen, friend, God, we say this all the time, but it's so true. God can take care of you. It's a shame we have to continually repeat that, but God can take care of us. He can feed us. I would submit tonight, he's already taking care of you. And he is already feeding you, and he's already providing. It's not as if God's going to, if I go in a certain direction. God already is. It's just if we go the way he wants us to go, God will continue to do that. Are you with me?
Yes.
Come on, I'm trying to be excited for all of us. God is our deliverer. He is our salvation. David, he says, if God leads me in a way in which I don't understand and I don't understand how it's all going to work out, as long as I go in the direction that God wants me to go, God will be my deliverer. When we get in trouble is when we get off on our own. And then all of a sudden God doesn't deliver and we're thinking, what's going on? God said he would take care of me and he's not doing anything. Well, we got away from where God wanted us to go. In the midst of our trials and circumstances, struggles, decisions, problems, uncertainty, seek his will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what the Bible says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let God be your light and he will be your deliverer. He will be your salvation. Then thirdly, David was confident. Sounds like we're almost done, doesn't it? Thirdly, I got a couple more things to say, but thirdly, David was confident because he knew that God was his fortress and his stronghold. Verse 1, listen, if you think we could spend weeks on verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The word strength there is the same word that's often used in the Old Testament for the word fortress or stronghold. He is my strength. The idea of the word here is not simply that God makes us strong. He is our strength. He is our fortress. He is our stronghold. It's not that God makes me strong, though there's certainly evidence in the scriptures that God can strengthen us spiritually. But that's not what the verse is saying. God is our strength. He is our fortress, our stronghold. David tells us that what he was thinking about in verse 2 and 3 when he says, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And though a host should encamp against me, that's the idea of a fortress, isn't it? You besiege a fortress. And he says, when it seemed as if my enemies were encamped against me, have you not ever felt life like you're besieged by troubles? That you're besieged by trials? That your whole life is under siege? You've never said, what next? What else could happen? Come on, you never turn to your wife and say, well, one thing's for sure, it can only get better. Can't get any worse. I wouldn't say that out loud if I was you. You might find out just how worse it can get. But we've all felt that way. Now, should we? Well, that's another message for another time. But we do feel that way from time to time. We think to ourselves, we get, you know, a little pity party going, you know, we just want to go out in the garden and eat worms, you know, because everything's just a terrible life. We're besieged by problems and trials. Everything at work. Come on, you never say things like, we just can't get ahead, and it doesn't matter what I do. I just keep getting dragged backwards. And oh, come on. Fess up. And that's sin. Because it's doubt and fear, which has never been in a relationship to God. But that's the way we are sometimes. David's attitude was, he says, when it looked as if the lost, when it looked as if the enemy was about to break through the line, he says, God stepped in and became my refuge. And he stepped in and became my fortress. You know all those times you said to yourself, we're never going to make it through this. Well, obviously you did because you're sitting here. Most of us look like we ate, probably in the last day or two, or at least in the last week or so. And God got us through. Amen. And when it looked like we were besieged and there was no way out, how many times in your saved life have you thought, this trial right here, this struggle, this problem, it's just so horrible? And then all of a sudden, just that quickly, everything changed.
Yes, absolutely.
Because he became our fortress and our stronghold. David says, you know why? Verses 1 through 6, well, I'm not worried because God's my light. He will give me understanding. Not always an explanation, but certainly understanding. And if need be, God can be my deliverer. He can be my salvation. If he leads me in a path in which I've never traveled before, if he leads me on a path in which I cannot walk alone, he will be my deliverer and he will be my salvation. If he leads me in a path that is greater than I am, God will deliver me. And if I'm besieged by the enemy, if the trials continue to pile on and pile on, and if he leads me in a way that in which it seems like the troubles are just getting... Come on, you never had God lead you to do something and it got harder? You think, wait a minute, we're doing the will of God. Why is it? Because everybody knows when you do the will of God, it's supposed to get easier. You know, and so all these trials besieging you, and guess what? You made it through. David says, I believe with all my heart that God is able to defend me and protect me from the trials and the circumstances of life. David said, I'm confident in God and all of these things because he is my light, he is my salvation and my deliverer, and he is my stronghold. If he and his divine providence knows I need to go... Listen, if God and his divine providence gives you understanding which way you should go and God knows you need to go through something in your life, do you not believe that God can be our stronghold? That God can be our strength. Because sometimes God leads us down paths that aren't pleasant to the flesh. And certainly aren't ways we would choose for ourselves. But God can be our stronghold. So David says, I'm not worried. I'm not fretting. Everything's going to be great. Because God gives us understanding. And God can be our deliverer. And he can certainly be our stronghold. And to that we should every one of us say, amen. Amen. God can absolutely... be all those things. Don't we serve a wonderful Savior?
Amen.
Next, though, I want you to notice the challenges to his faith. Wouldn't it be good if we could just have faith in God and that never be challenged? Wouldn't that be amazing? I'm just going to believe in God. Now, nobody mess with me. Sometimes people ask me, or somebody will ask me how I'm doing. I always tell them, I said, well, I'm doing okay. I said, because I've just taken the attitude, I'm just going to assume I'm okay. Don't anybody mess me up. Another problem is there's all kinds of people out there trying to mess you up when you're assuming you're okay. And so the thing to do sometimes, it would be great, wouldn't it, if we could just have faith and the devil would leave us alone and life would leave us alone. We could just believe God and everything would be great. But it's not that way. Our faith is continually challenged. And we know there's a lot of reasons for that. We have an enemy in the world. The world is our enemy. We're passing through. We're pilgrims in a foreign land. We also know that our faith has to be challenged to grow. We understand all that. But our faith still falls under attack and comes under challenges. And David's was no different. Despite his apparent confidence in the Lord throughout the psalm, David mentions many of those things that were warring against his faith. Notice a couple of them. He speaks in verses 2 and 3 of being continually pursued by his enemies. He says, verse 2, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me. Now, if you think they were coming over just to visit, he says in there, to eat up my flesh. I don't think we need to define that that's not a good thing. He says the enemy was coming upon him. He was constantly being pursued. This certainly probably has some reference maybe to Saul as he pursued him through the wilderness in an effort to destroy him as David hid from cave to cave and trying to stay one step ahead of Saul as he tried to kill him. Could refer to other things in his life. There's no doubt about that. But David knew what it was like to be pursued by the enemy. Listen, if you think tonight that David had this lofty attitude, this pious spiritual attitude, because he never understood what it was like to be pursued by the enemy, David said, that's not the case at all. I know what it's like to face sin. I know what it's like to face the temptations of the world and the temptations of life. I know what it's like to have the enemy against me. I know what it's like to be ridiculed and persecuted. I know what it's like to deal with those things. I know what it's like to feel as if the world's piling on. I understand that. I've been pursued by the enemy. David said, I've experienced that. He goes on into verse 3 when he says, though an host encamp against me. Sounds like he had some experience in that area. Because of his being in hiding due to his enemies, he apparently was unable to attend the house of God, which broke his heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all my days. One of the things, when we went through the life of David, we talked about this. One of the things that David greatly missed, and which is why he wrote about it so often, when he was being pursued by Saul, was his time in the house of God, because he was cut off from the house of God. And David said, one of the things he missed because of hiding due to the enemy was the fact that he was missing the house of God, which he loved so much. Verse 10 would lead us to believe that it might be that he was separated, and we know that he was for a time, from his parents, from his family. Verse 12, he certainly knew what it was to be the victim of slander. Of course, you've never experienced slander in your life, I'm sure. Then in verse 12, deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. He says, I know what it's like to be the victim of slander. Listen, not just slander, but cruel slander. He says, I know what that's like. I've experienced it. The phrase in verse 13, when he says this, I had fainted. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That phrase, land of the living, is important. That's the life that we are now in and all that comes with it. Listen, speaking as a man speaks, this is a land of disappointments. You never been disappointed? This is a land of disappointments. It's a land of temptation. How many times have you heard me say one of the greatest things about getting to heaven is no more temptation. No more wrestling with sin. No more fighting with sin. No more fighting with the world. My favorite phrase, we'll be good on accident. Amen. We get to heaven. Be no more sin, no more trial, no more temptation. But this is a land of sin, a land of temptation. This is a land of sorrow. It's a land of separation, death and separation. It's a land of worry. It's a land of unending labor. It's a land of unending trial. It's a land of relentless enemies. This is the land of the living. This is where we live. I don't know how people live in this land without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know how people live in the land of the living without a God who can turn on the light of their understanding, who can be their deliverer, and who can be their stronghold. I don't know how you face the disappointments in life without light, salvation, and a stronghold. How do you face the sorrows of life without light, understanding, salvation, and a stronghold? How do you face the disappointments, how do you deal with sin and the temptation of this life without Him? David says, I had seen all these things as they battled against my faith. A real feel for David's mindset is at the beginning of verse 13. If you want to know exactly how David felt about... Listen, if you think when David says in the first six verses, piece of cake, God's my light, He's my strength, He's my fortress. If you're thinking David, well, sure, that's easy for David to say. He doesn't know what it's like to really... He doesn't know what I'm dealing with. Oh, come on, have you ever read David's life? Pretty sure he knows what you're dealing with. But that's the way we get, isn't it? Nobody knows how I feel. Nobody, you know, over the 30-some years, I've heard people say, nobody at the church understands what I'm going through. You're probably the first one in the history of Christianity to deal with this. 30-some years in the ministry, you're the first person I've ever seen that's dealt with this. That's not the case. There's nothing new under the sun. All these things are common unto man. We just think we're the only ones because we get wrapped up in self-pity. David's not the first one. David says, I know what it's like to experience these things. So much so that David says in verse 13, he said, I was this close. He said, what's the next word in verse 13? I had fainted, had it not been for something, which we'll get to in a second. But he says, do you understand what David says? I almost didn't make it. Had it not been for one thing in particular, I couldn't have done it. The enemy would have overwhelmed me. The fear would have overwhelmed me. The circumstances would have overwhelmed me. I would have quit. I'd have just given up. I'd have just laid down. I'd have just gone back out into the world. Well, I'd have quit church and just gone back the way I used to live had it not been for this. But you get a feel for the fact that David says, I know what it's like. He said, I had fainted. David mentioned that not only had he so quickly slipped from his confidence between verse 6 and verse 7. But there came a point where he was wondering if he could deal with it another day. Now listen, I know that some of you have said, I can't deal with this another day. I just can't. I'm just fed up. I can't take this. I just can't deal with it anymore. Now many times, I don't know that we actually mean that, as we just say it in self-pity. Oh come on.
Amen.
Self-pity. I just don't think I can deal with it. Nobody understands me. Life is horrible. I just don't think I can deal with it. And I know life can be tough. I'm not making light of that at all. But David says, I know what it's like to be in that spot. Now notice what he says in verse 13 and 14. Y'all still awake? Look what he says in verse 13 and 14. He says, I had fainted. This is a good word in this case. It's not always a good word, but in this case it's a good word, unless. He said, I was this close had it not been for one thing. He says, I almost fainted, in verse 13, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David, having been temporarily overwhelmed by life in the land of the living, now tells us in verse 13 how he made it through. And there's something in verse 27 that David said that helped him get through this thing. And there were times and circumstances, David said, that unless this had not been true, he would have not have gotten through. Now notice what David does not say. David doesn't say, unless I had believed, he doesn't say, unless I had believed the goodness of God. He doesn't say, unless I believed that God was good, I'd have never gotten through. He doesn't say, unless I had believed to see what God would do, I would have never gotten through. He didn't say, you know, unless I just believed that God's good, I would have never gotten through. And there's a small distinction here with a big difference. And he says in a verse, he says, unless I had believed to see. Small distinction, big difference. He doesn't say, unless I believe that God's good. Unless I believe that God was going to do something good, I'd have never made it through. He says, no, unless I believed to see. If I had not had enough faith to believe, so that I could see the goodness of God. You know, so oftentimes we try to have the faith to understand what God will do. What we do is we sit back and we say, all right, I'm dealing with this thing, dealing with this circumstance, this situation. I'm just going to trust God, and while I'm doing that, I'm going to try to figure out what it is He's going to do. Because, you know, if God's going to work this out, He's got to do this, and He's going to have to do that. And, of course, we know God don't got to do anything. That's not good English, but God don't got to do anything. He can do whatever He wants, anytime He wants, any way He wants. That's the sovereignty of God. And so God's in control of these things. And so we sit back in faith, try to figure out what... That's why we struggle in faith so many times, is we're trying to understand what God will do. And we're trying to understand... Come on, you never sit down and thought, well, how's God going to work this out? We're trying to understand how God's going to do it. And the truth of the matter is, we have no idea how God's going to do it. Because God doesn't have to play by the rules in the sense of it all working out the way we see it unfolding. Because God can overturn circumstances very quickly. We so often try to have the faith to understand what God's doing. We try to have the faith to see how we're going to get through the trial, how it's all going to work out. David realized this, that rather than trying to figure things out, rather than trying to understand what God would do or imagine how God would work, David took the position that he only needed to believe God. He only needed to exercise faith in God, and then he could see God work. That makes sense? Small distinction, big difference. David says, I don't understand, Brother Chad, how God's going to work it out. And I'm not going to try to exercise the faith to understand how God's going to work it out. I'm not going to sit here, because what so many times destroys our faith is we can't understand how God's going to do it. And since we can't understand how God's doing it, how God's going to do it, it's hard for us to have faith that He's going to do it. David steps back and says, you know what? I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know how God's going to fix it. I know this much, God is good. And I'm just going to believe God. Amen. Believe what? That He can be our understanding, that He can be our strength, that He can be our stronghold. I know that God will tell me what I need to do. I know that God can be my deliverer. I know that He can be my salvation. I know that He can be my stronghold and my fortress. If it gets really bad, I can always flee to Him. Amen. And he says, I'm just going to believe that and let God work out the details. David says, I believe that if I just believe God, then I will see His goodness. What we need to do so many times is quit trying to have faith in what God will do and just have faith in Him. And if I'll do that, then I get out of the way and then I can see what God will do. Does that make sense? Small distinction, but a huge, huge difference. Quit trying to have faith in what you think God must do. Well, the only way we can get out of this is God's going to have to do this. Would you listen to yourself? Us trying to explain to God what He has to do in order to fix something. And we try to understand it. We try to figure it out. And the truth is, we can't know any of these things. I've had God work in my life at sometimes in situations where I didn't know what we were going to do, and I thought I had it all figured out as about what God would have to do to fix it and what would have to happen. And God moves in an instant and just completely turns everything upside down and works in ways I didn't even foresee. It's amazing that God can bring deliverance through people and circumstances and situations that we never dreamed of. And so David said, he said, I was almost, you know what I think David is saying? He said, I almost fainted. Verses 1 through 6, I knew God was my understanding. I knew God was my salvation. I knew God was my deliverer. And then somewhere between verse 6 and 7, David started trying to figure out, well, how's God going to fix all this? I mean, God's got to do something. No, we got to do something now. God's going to have to do something now. How many times you hear me preach on when you start talking about you got to do something now, probably means you better not do anything now. I've got to do something now. We start trying to analyze it, figure it out, and sort it all out. When God's just saying, just trust me. Yes, that's right. If you think about it, isn't that what faith is? Yeah. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Faith is when I sit back and say, I have no clue how God's going to work it out. But you know what? I'm just going to trust that He is. Yes. And David says, when we do that, then we're in a position where now we can see, what's he saying, verse 13? The goodness of God and the working of God. David got all freaked out. started running around like his hair is on fire because he forgot what his faith was in. His faith was not in his understanding of how it was all going to work out. His faith was not in seeing how God would fix it all. David says, I would never have made it through if I had not come to the place where I just had faith in God so that I could see him work. I should have said it that way the first time. It's to get out of the way and just have faith in God so that quit trying to make God work a certain way. And just get out of the way and trust him and let God work in his way. And there's no sense in trying to figure it out because his ways are what? Far above our ways. We just need to get out of the way and let God work. If you think I'm making this up, what do you think David says what he does in verse 14? Twice. What's he say? Wait on the Lord. Hey, thick-headed guy, at the end of verse 14, wait. Couldn't we phrase it this way? Not changing our Bible. Let God be God. You just trust him. Quit trying to be God. You just trust him. Let God be God. And if you'll do that, you will see just how good he is. And you'll see, listen to me, you'll see just how good his plan is for your life. And you will see just how good things he can do in your life. If you'll just let him be God. I read this old illustration years ago, and I like it. I think about it a lot of times. There's a story about a man who's in the desert, and he's going across the desert, and he's almost completely dead from dehydration. He's crawling along. Get the image in your mind. Crawling around through the hot, dusty desert, and he comes over this little sand dune almost to the point of death, and he sees an old broken-down shack like maybe you've seen some of the old westerns, you know, broken down in the desert. And he crawls over to the shack hoping there might be somebody there, but there isn't. But right next to the old shack is a well pump, you know, the old well pump. And next to the well pump is a jug of water. And he sees the jug of water and he thinks, man, I'm saved. Water. And then he sees a note hanging on the well pump. And the note says, the well has to be primed. And the note says, the well has never failed. Take the jug of water, pour it into the pump to prime it, then it will pump all the water you want, or all the water that you need, and when you're finished, fill the jug back up for the next guy. So now the guy's almost at the brink of death, and he faces a decision. Do I believe the note, or do I drink the water? Because if I dump the water down the well pump, and it doesn't pump any water, I'm a dead man. It's kind of like what we're talking about. You got to believe in order to see. He wasn't going to see any water unless he believed what he'd read. Amen? And it's kind of like it is with the scriptures. God says, listen, I will be your understanding. I will be your light. I will be your deliverer. I will be your fortress. God says, but in order for you to see, you're just going to have to trust me. I've written it out for you in this book. You just can't believe what I'm writing. And if we can just believe, just like that guy in the well had to say, you know what, I'm just going to believe what I've read, pour the water down the pump, and just trust that when I pump that thing, water's going to come out. God's a little more sure than that. God left us a note, didn't he? He said, just trust me. I'll give you understanding. I'll give you direction. I know you're dying of thirst. Because you don't know what to do, which way. I know you think you're dying. Your life is over. But just trust me. And if you do, you'll see my goodness. And you'll see what I can do. That's what real faith is that's victorious in the land of the living. It's the faith to believe so that we can see. Think about that. You got to believe so you can see. We're not talking about some spooky, charismatic thing here. We have to read the promises of God and the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. We read His promises that He clothed the lilies of the field. He'll clothe you. He feeds the birds of the air. He'll feed you. He'll provide for us. Give us direction. Give us light. Give us understanding. He's left us the note. Now, if we just believe, we can see the water. We could see what He could do in our life. And so He says, believe. That's why David says what he does in verse 14. When he says, wait on the Lord. Several pieces of advice. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart. Know what he says? He will be your salvation. He will be delivered. He doesn't say, figure out what God's going to do. Figure out what God has to do so you can tell him. He says, no, just wait. Just trust that God is God. Has he ever let you down? Now, that was a question for you. Has he ever let you down?
No.
Has he ever disappointed us? Have we messed up? Have we thought that our ways are better than God's ways? Only to find out that they're not. He says, just trust me. And it will be fine. This is not what was that crazy shoe commercial that was out here? Something else, just do it. This is not just do it. This is just wait. And let God be God. Now when God gives us understanding and shows us what to do, man, it's time to do. But until then, just wait. It'll be all right. Amen. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he needs to do. Someone said this, that someone likened this unto this guy who was standing on a rock in a storm. I don't use too many of these illustrations, but I pile on a couple tonight. It's like a guy who's standing on the rock in this great storm and the wind's blowing, you know, and this rock is sticking out over the ocean and the storm's blowing, the waves are crashing against the rock, and his hair's blowing everywhere and the rain's pounding him. And finally, after the storm comes down, somebody saw him up there and they said to him, said, man, how did you stay on that rock? Weren't you afraid? He said, well, my legs trembled a time or two. He says, until I realized I was standing on a rock. And he says, while I tremble a little bit, he said, the rock wasn't going anywhere. He said, when I realized that my feet were on the rock, he said, that's when I felt safe. You understand tonight, your knees may tremble a little bit, but you're on the rock, Christ Jesus, who is our understanding, who is our strength, and who is our fortress. And when the wind blows and the storm rages, just remember you're standing on a rock. Put your confidence in him. Amen? And he will be our deliverer. I'm not asking tonight if you believe. I'm not asking if you can believe all that God can or will do. But can you just believe enough to see what he will do? Can you just believe enough? Listen, if you're in the midst of a trial tonight, a struggle, a difficulty, a decision, a choice, and you know one thing I've learned, pastoring, is that just because we all come in here and we're smiling, everybody's friendly and shaking hands, look good, we have no idea what's going on in people's lives. What's going on in their hearts many times. I have no idea what you might be struggling with or what you might be going through. I hope you would share some of that if it was necessary, but we don't always share that stuff. But God knows. And so I'm not asking tonight to try to figure out what all God can do or what God might do or to analyze all of it. I'm just asking you this. Can you wait one more day? Don't you hear me? Can you just wait one more day for God to move? Can you wait one more day for God to give you light, or for God to deliver you, or for God to be your stronghold? If you can wait one more day, and if you have to, wait one more day. But don't worry about that. Just wait one more day. You know how many of God's people, when we get to heaven, we're probably going to find out, made huge mistakes, where if they'd waited just one more day, they'd have hung on for just a little bit more, or a little bit longer, God would have worked and moved. I'm a little fearful of the times in my life when I've taken matters in my own hands, made some financial decision or some other choice, and it later on turned out not to be so good. And you have to oftentimes think, if God wasn't going, if you just hung on for another hour. So I'm not asking, can you wait a lifetime? Can you wait one more day for God to give you a decision, for God to give you a light, for God to strengthen you, for God to help you? And God will work and move. Can you hold on one more day to see if this is the day that God does something you can't? Or God works in a way you never imagined, or God does something you never thought he could. Sometimes it just takes one more day. Does God always desire to deliver us? No, sometimes God takes us through. But David says, just hang on one more day and flee to the fortress, flee to the stronghold, and he will strengthen you through the storm. Amen? Don't we serve a good God?
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how quickly we can go from exuding confidence to screaming in fear. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. David says, I was like that. I was so confident. And then he said, just that quickly, in verse 13, I thought I was going to faint. He said, when I remembered what I needed to do, I just needed to trust God to be God. Just have faith in Him. God's left us His precious promises in this book of all He'll do for us and care for us. Just trust Him. Quit trying to figure out what's going to happen. That's not your job. That's God's job. And just let God be God. David says, if we'll do that, we will see the goodness of God. Can you have the faith to see? Can you believe to see just how good your God is? If we will get out of the way and let Him work and move. Why don't you stand with me, if you would.